This is the State of Things. I'm Frank Stachow. I had a teacher in grade school who told us that the devil never tells us to do anything wrong. He said the devil poses as an angel who convinces us that wrong is right. And it kind of bowled me over because I could see she was right, but it overturned the very tidy idea I had about the world being divided into good people and bad people. And in that moment, I realized that we might all be good people who are very easily tricked into believing bad ideas. The devil, then, took on a whole new look. Jeffrey Pugh is a professor of religious studies at Elon University who's thought a lot about the wily ways of the Prince of Darkness. Lately, he's been playing devil's advocate. And the way you advocate these days is by blogging. Jeffrey created mock posts for his new book, Devil's Inc., a blog from the basement office. The premise is that Satan has embraced the internet as a way of spreading his message. The book recasts our ideas about the world by showing civilization from his point of view. And along with the book, there is an actual website where Jeffrey blogs under the guise of the devil. Jeffrey Pugh joins us in the studio now. Welcome. Good to have you here.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Tell us about the genesis of this idea. Where did it start?
Well, I'd almost have to say that it started some time ago when I was teaching a class over at the Duke Divinity School. And it was a course of study program for the United Methodist Church. And they have a program where ministers come in and get training over the summers who are not going to be going to divinity school for the full Master of Divinity. Mm-hmm. And these people come from second careers, relatively modest backgrounds. They're not going to be famous. And they almost inevitably have conservative, fundamentalist, evangelical sort of perspectives. So every day I would go in and they would try to impale me on a question, you know, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Or, you know, and every day it was something. I think they were a little suspicious of the liberal professor. So one day I came into class and they said, preacher, because that's how they started every interrogation, do you believe in a personal devil? And I thought about that for a minute. I said, okay, so what does the Bible say about the devil? So they gave me all these names, and finally someone came to the word Apollyon, the destroyer. And I said, okay, let's just stop right there. And so anything that destroys the creation of God is of Satan. Can I get an amen? Because they like to say amen. And so we started running down the list of the evangelical conservative perspective. And they were amening and amening and amening all the individual sort of elements. And then I said, and anyone involved in the production or the justification of nuclear weapons is of Satan. Can I get an amen? Dead silence in the room. And finally, in the back of the room, this sort of plaintive voice sort of rose up and said, preacher, you're taking us somewhere we don't want to go. And it was the best teaching experience of my life, because for the next 2 hours, we got to have a relatively in-depth conversation about the effects, the material effects of this, the way that we structure society, the way that we structure culture. And we got to talk about how those effects impact us. And it was just a wonderful experience. So I'd have to say that the genesis of the book, actually the seed of that started growing from there. And then a couple of years ago, I was doing some research over the summer, and I just started writing down things at night randomly and collecting them.
Tell us more then about the premise. This is the devil speculating about some of the current issues of the day?
Well, yes. The Satan voice has a lot to say about contemporary issues and a lot of complaints and a lot of celebrations. And a lot of the responses that Satan is making to contemporary life come from taking our culture and just sort of standing it on its head. So all the things that you and I, we think of as sort of the normal run-of-the-mill ways that we sort of live our lives through economics, through politics, through the other structures of society and culture, Satan likes these things in a certain way and has a particular take on it that is not often seen.
You were influenced by Dietrich Bonhoeffer in a lot of ways.
Yes. My last book was on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I guess it was working with theologians during the Nazi era through both graduate training and also in my job, where I came to see that whenever a society puts culture together with, let's just say, religion, and in this case, Christianity, so that there is no daylight between those two, all manner of evil emerges, or all manner of destructiveness emerges. Because once you sacralize your culture, anything is possible. Once you take those sort of transient realities of our situated selves, who we are, where we live, the way that we structure our identity, and you root those into the transcendent, you take those things and you root them into anything becomes possible. So what is an act of murder becomes transmuted into an act of piety under that circumstance. And what Bonhoeffer was surrounded by during the 1930s was a culture that was deeply immersed in using justification, religious justification, for building the structures that Bonhoeffer found himself under.
And that's where the devil, the voice of the devil, and perhaps my teacher's warning were are apt. It's that once we buy into the structure and we assume, well, we're American, so that's the foundation, and then anything Americans do is right. So when Americans kill the leader of a terrorist in his home, that's not murder.
And this is a hard thing for us to try to wrap our head around. And the thing about the voice of Satan is that Satan doesn't have a nationality. Satan is universal, right? And so when that voice emerges without appeal to sort of national boundaries or national identity or anything like this, and then we start to see ourselves as human beings in a different way, because we are often prone to sort of construct our identities, like I said before, out of our cultural situation. But the Satan voice takes us out of that and says, okay, now you are justifying all these kinds of behaviors on your particular cultural situation. Does that, in fact, manifest great destruction to others who do not exist within your culture?
And who do we get to call terrorists for that matter?
Right.
So and all of those are part of identities. But even more subtle things, these are kind of hot-button issues. What does it mean to kill Osama bin Laden and celebrate? We've debated this, and this has become an important issue. But you also, Satan does, write about desire. And there's a multi-billion-dollar industry which very good people go to work every day, and they promote desire and work on our deepest emotions, mostly fear and anxiety, to get us to buy things that we probably don't need.
Hmm. Would it be all right if I read that?
Would you please?
Particular
Desire Revisited.
If it's okay, I'm going to just
start before that. I'm going from the top.
I'm actually going to start with desire.
Yeah.
And because it sets the sort of tone for the voice of the devil in this book. I know it is hard to believe when I claim this, but seriously, I'm a big fan of desire. It is truly one of the best instruments in our toolbox. I especially enjoy the way with them that desire becomes an inclination. And once it becomes an inclination, it often becomes a habit, and habits are hard to break. Desire often colonizes their souls by becoming rooted in their identities, and at that point, they are ours. They don't give a second thought to the trajectories of their lives. Humans are full of desire and thus irrational at their heart. In and of itself, this is not a bad thing because our opponent created this in them. But in our hands, colleagues, desire can be useful. For example, in most moments, the desire of parental love is something we find repugnant. But how often have we seen this legitimate and positive desire get distorted to the point where the child becomes an empty vessel into which parents pour all their ambitions and dreams? The human landscape is littered with the wreckage that this one distortion creates. Point for us, I should think. There are other desires we are able to twist. This is why envy and resentment are much to our liking, especially when a victory can only be savored when one's most hated and feared enemies lose. Sort of like the relationship between the fans of the New York Yankees and the Boston Red Sox. It's not enough for one's own team to win, the other team must lose, and if they lose badly, well, that's just icing on the cake, isn't it? What happens is that the foe, the rival, the enemy, comes to define them through their distorted desire. You know that story where the witch tells the peasant that she will do to his neighbor twice what she does to him? The peasant doesn't even think twice about it, but slyly responds, "Take one of my eyes." It's kind of like that. I love that story. Who says a story has to be literal to be true? This twisting of desire helps us to win space, and that fulfills our desires. And the tags are parents, baseball, Yankees, Red Sox, folktales, Slavoj Žižek.
Slavoj Žižek. Interesting. First of all, I should say that this is Jeffrey Pugh reading from his book, Devil's Ink, Blog from the Basement Office, written in the voice of Satan. Not the first time that that's happened, of course, C.S. Lewis and the Screwtape Letters.
Yes. Well, if you go back, go back to the earliest writings. Genesis puts the serpent in the garden, right? And in the book of Job, which ostensibly is earlier than Genesis, comes from the Babylonian sort of theodicies, we see the Satan show up in the courts of God. And in the Hebrew, the Satan, the adversary, you know, there's a definite article there. There was a whole sort of sense in which Satan gets a voice. And so this occurs in world literature and also in contemporary literature from Norman Mailer and you know, on back and Pilgrim's Progress and Bunyan. And so the contemporary world, most people sort of relate that to sort of the Screwtape Letters with C.S. Lewis. But that tradition extends for a long, long time.
Back to your question, the question that those ministers asked you about a personal Satan, this represents a kind of evolution in our understanding of Satan. You're talking here about some of these structural things that we buy into and then can lead us down the path. That's when our best intentions lead us to hell. They seem to be talking about a personal devil, and so it's a far more kind of individual. Evil is a far more individual thing.
Well, yeah, and that is a problem with our culture, because we sort of view the world or we understand the world through this sense of very hyper-individuality. And so the way that we interpret the world that we're in always occurs through our individual being, right? And for many people then, sin becomes something, and I'm hesitant to use that word, but I'll throw it out there. Sin becomes something that is an individual action. And so because of that hyper-individuality, we never really stop and pull back the camera a little bit and ask ourselves, does in fact, I'll use the word again, sin, does that manifest itself in a structural way in society? Is there something fundamentally distorted about our economic structure or our political structure or any of the other structures that we live under? And so because we've rooted it there in the personal, there are all kinds of things that just go right past us.
And it seems to me leaves you very vulnerable to repeating some old mistakes. If Hitler was a hyper demon who mesmerized his people, then okay, he's gone, problem solved. But there are a lot of good Christians who are very complicit and active players in that Holocaust and murderous period. And if we don't believe that, I guess we might be setting ourselves up for the same kind of thing.
Absolutely. And that's why, for instance, Hitler becomes a fetish for us, because Hitler becomes the very embodiment and personification of evil. And that way, we sort of use Hitler to project on him, you know, all of the sort of, okay, well, I may have done this, but at least I'm not Hitler. At least I didn't, you know, kill all these many people and stuff. And so the minute that we start to make that move, we do not recognize the way that the potential for our society or our culture to be colonized by destructive and evil things. So, for instance, I've been paying particular attention in the last week in American culture to the discussion that's been taking place about enhanced interrogation and whether or not the justification of enhanced interrogation. I mean, that's an important thing because, and the book has a few entries on that. And also the blog site, devilsinkblog.com, has a couple of recent entries on this particular issue. Because all of a sudden then you watch a society start to justify all manner of things in the name of some kind of greater good. Well, that's exactly what they were doing in Germany.
Wouldn't the first thing they would do would be to change the nomenclature so you turn the word torture into enhanced interrogation? That's the first thing you do. And that way, that's where the disguise begins.
So that the New York Times can't even use the word torture in their printing, and they're revisiting that particular decision.
Because it is torture.
Yep.
Jeffrey, thank you so much for being with us. Wonderful book. And you've got a blog site, too.
I do. Devilsinkblog.com.
Jeffrey Pugh, a professor of religious studies at Elon University, the author of The Devil's Ink, Blog from the Basement Office. To read some of that blog and go to the post, you can go, yes, devilsinkblog.com. That's the state of things for today. Thank you for listening to our program. If you have a comment about the show or want to hear an archived edition of a past program, go to stateofthings.org. Check us out on Facebook. Our program is produced by Amber Nimix and Alex Granados. Robin Copley is our technical director. The managing editor is Lindsay Foster Thomas. Susan Davis is our senior producer. This is North Carolina Public Radio, a broadcast service of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. I'm Frank Stachow.